right. If you would stand to hear God's word read. Pastor Josh will be preaching from 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 27. For the sake of some context, I will start in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from the one, from him who abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to praise you this morning. Your word is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is true. It's to be desired more than gold and sweeter than honey. Father, we come to hear your word faithfully preached because we believe those things, because you are a God not like us, but a God who is perfect, who cannot lie. You are a God who is unexpected, who forgives sinners, and even who gives them your word. And so we want to receive it this morning. I confess, Lord, that we often carry on in unbelief in our lives towards your word. So, Lord, we ask this morning, Lord, for help as our feeble minds, our limited minds, our sinful minds, that they would be renewed by you. And, Lord, that you would empower the preaching of your word as Pastor Josh preaches this morning. We pray for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon him for power, for boldness and clarity. And we ask, Lord, that you would do a miraculous work in us, that we would not be those who hear your word but go away and forget it, but rather those that do it, and that our lives would give evidence, and as such we would glorify you together. Father, we ask that you would, in this way, that your words would abide in us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning. If you haven't already, turn to 1 John chapter 2. And as you're turning there, most of you will remember that I'm not originally from Montana. I'm from Texas. And one of our favorite pastimes in Texas, especially during the summer, which is like 9 months out of the year, is swimming. And we used to do this all the time. We spent all of our days at the pool. And so when summer came in Montana, I thought, hey, let's take the kids swimming. And we tested a couple lakes around here, and I don't know how it was. We chose a random lake each time and always got the coldest one. I'm not exactly sure how that works. But one of these trips, we took out to Whitefish. And we let the kids play on the beach, and we splashed in the water, and I eventually decided I was going to get some exercise. So I saw the buoys kind of out in the distance, further than you would normally see in a typical place in Texas, and I thought, oh, I'll just swim out there. And so I did, and got some good exercise. But one of the interesting things was, in here and on most of the lakes, it's clear, so you can see. It's a very new experience for me because, again, in Texas, everything is all dark and murky and you can only see a couple of feet. But we got out there to the buoy and I noticed something that I knew theoretically but not experientially, in that the buoys were anchored to the bottom. There's a big chain that goes down to a concrete block that's anchored in the sand. And the reason they do that is because there's wind and waves and turbulence from boats. And if they weren't anchored into the bottom of the lake, they'd end up washed on the shore. And it struck me at that time that staying in the same spot, staying still, takes work. It takes forethought and planning. It doesn't happen by default. And this is true as well in our Christian walk, isn't it? We're never static. We're always being moved. There are forces around us working on our hearts to either move us closer to Christ or away from Christ. And we all know people who have not been anchored and have drifted. And like a buoy that's not anchored and eventually washes up on the shore, some of these people have drifted to where they're not even in the lake anymore. This is what John is concerned with in our text today. He deals with the consequences of moving away from the doctrine that's been handed to us. And he also gives us some safeguards, some anchors, if you will, to prevent that from happening. Now, you'll remember as we've been preaching through this, John started the letter by giving us fruits or some proofs of his veracity as a reliable witness. And then he says that God is light, and draw some implications from that. And I'm not going to spend all my time, but I just wanted to quickly remind you where we've been so far. Because God is light, there's marks of a Christian that we should expect. If we have fellowship with God, we repent from sin, we obey God's commands, we reject worldliness, and this section here that we're looking at is hold fast to sound doctrine, specifically the doctrine about the character of Christ. You can't get that wrong and still be a Christian. Last week, we looked at a section that where John gives the marks of those who fall away, and some marks of a Christian. The people who fall away, he refers to as antichrists. And the antichrists are expected to come in the last hour. They're expected to come out of us. There is a divine purpose in their abandonment of the church. Church Christians, however, persevere because they've been anointed with the Holy Spirit by Christ Jesus, the Holy One. They've not only received the Holy Spirit, they have all the knowledge necessary about Christ. It's already been given to them. They don't need anything added in but what they've already received, either by word handed down to them from John or by letter. Because they have the Holy Spirit, and because they already have all knowledge necessary about Christ, John has a reasonable expectation that they should be able to exercise a little bit of discernment. Look here in verse 21 of chapter 2. John writes, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. They have the Holy Spirit poured out. They have all the knowledge they need concerning Christ, and so they should be able to exercise some discernment about the new false teaching and say, this is true, and this is a lie. So those are the characteristics of a Christian as opposed to the Antichrist. Today, we're going to see three more things. We're going to see that those who fall away reject God. Those who persevere abide in God, and that those who persevere remember. Those who fall away because they reject God. Those who persevere abide. Those who persevere remember. Those are the three things. So look at 1 John 2:22 through 23. John writes, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Father has the Son. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Now John says, denying the character of Christ makes you a liar. This is not a personal opinion or some doctrine. The character of Christ is truth, capital T. We say something is true when it accords with reality. When we look at reality and we see an interpretation and it matches reality, we say that thing is truth. Now, that statement itself is controversial in today's culture. We don't like truth with a capital T. We like maybe truths, your version of the truth, truth as we know it currently, but not truth as it accords with reality, capital T. But that thinking is antithetical to Scripture. We know truth, capital T. And John is saying, if you don't believe the teaching that has been passed down about Christ and his nature, you do not believe the truth. And that's completely antithetical to the Christian faith. You cannot compromise there and still be a Christian. In the first couple verses of 1 John, we saw John gives his credentials. He says, he saw it. He touched it. He was in the room when Jesus appeared and showed him the scars on his hands and the wound in his side. He saw the Son do miracles, raise the dead, heal the sick, give sight to the blind. He was there when Jesus, the King they had always looked forward to, was crucified, and all hope died within them. And then he saw the empty tomb 3 days later and saw Jesus when he appeared with them in the upper room. So these people's assumptions, these people's interpretations about who Christ is, they don't have any merit. John's saying, I was there, I saw it. This truth that you've been handed down to from the apostles is truth with a capital T. It accords with reality. It's not assumption, it's not interpretation, it's true. And John says, I was an eyewitness of this. So he doesn't treat the doctrine that's coming in about Christ as an additional insight or a misunderstanding of the truth that's been passed down to them. He views it as diabolical, gospel compromising, a fatal flaw. It's a theology that excludes people from eternal life. That's a big deal. If we claim to walk in darkness, John says earlier, and walk with God, we lie. If we say we know God, yet disobey his commandments, we are a liar. If we claim to love God, yet hate our brothers, John says, we are liars. Those who deny Jesus is the Christ, he says, that is, you are the liar. They are a living embodiment of the spirit of the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness. Friends, you cannot deny one without the other. He who denies the Father denies the Son. He who has the Son has the Father also. There are other religions out there that want to keep one or the other. religions like Islam that want to keep God the Father but reject God the Son. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, they still like the idea of God, and some of them would even say we like the idea of the God in the Scripture, but they're not willing to accept the Son as He's revealed in Scripture. And John is saying, if you do that, you have no hope. Salvation is excluded. Why? Because Jesus is the only way to the Father. It is only the Son that can truly reveal the Father to us, and only the Son who can represent and reconcile us to the Father. Jesus says in Matthew 11:27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Friends, Christ is the only way to God. If you reject Christ for who He is revealed to be in Scripture as fully God and yet fully man, you cannot have fellowship with the Father. The problem John was dealing with was false doctrine relating to the person and nature of Christ. Others were arising who advocated a different view of Christ and His work. And we've today heard stories of people who leave the Protestant faith and convert to Catholicism, or even in the Church of Latter-day Saints, because they begin to reject the full teaching of who Christ is. However, most of us haven't experienced that firsthand. We might know some people. I've known some old college acquaintances, they weren't really friends, who have converted to Catholicism or left the faith. But most of us aren't tempted by that. The siren calls of other religions fall on deaf ears. But we all know people who have maybe gone off to college and become worldly. They have been wooed by the doctrines of the world taught in their philosophy classes, or the lifestyle of the world that seems so pleasing and attractive to the lust of the flesh. Maybe you know married people who have experienced severe trial in their marriage and have ended up rejecting Christ. Like the buoy improperly anchored, they have been driven by the winds and waves of life's trials to the point where they're not even in the same lake anymore. And we ask ourselves, what happened? They seem strong in the faith for a little while, maybe even a long time. Maybe part of you thinks, could that happen to me? I mean, these friends, we used to be the same place spiritually. We used to pray together. We used to get up early in the morning and do accountability groups over coffee. What happened to them? Could that happen to me? How do I protect myself against this seductive enemy? Well, the next two verses tell us how to protect ourselves against this drift. So John's given us the result of the heresy, rejection of Christ and of God, and he's told us that those who fall away are in fact rejecting God, and then he tells us how to protect against that. Those who persevere abide. Look at 1 John 2:24-25. John says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Now, first thing I want you to notice, this is the second command, the second direct imperative that John gives us. The first one we looked at 2 weeks ago, do not love the world. The second one, let the word abide. So what word? Well, it's what you heard from the beginning. It's the apostolic truth delivered to them. They are told to stand firm, holding to the old truths they have been taught. They are not to be on the lookout for the newest and improved doctrine, method, or philosophy. Open-mindedness in everything is not a trait to be admired in Scripture. We examine everything in the light of Scripture and exercise discernment. Is this truth or is this a lie? And we need to say the things that are not in accordance with the teaching passed down to us, no, those things are not truth. And we need not be ashamed of that. So, let what you heard from the beginning, the apostolic truth, that's the truth. We're supposed to abide in it. Let it abide in you. Dwell in you. One commentator writes, if the gospel is said to dwell in an individual or abide, this suggests that the believer in question is constantly making his or her own the truth of the Christian proclamation, centered in Jesus the Christ and the life which he brings. For the Christian, the indwelling word is the source of all spiritual knowledge and strength. So the believer is meditating on the gospel entrusted to them, and they're taking ownership of it. They're believing it. They're making it come into their hearts and affect the way that they're living. If the believer is making a practice of this, then the promise is that this will lead them to be abiding in the Son and in the Father. That's what we see at the end of verse 24. Another commentator writes, first, acceptance of the original Christian gospel involves an understanding of the true identity of Jesus Christ. That's what we've seen so far, especially in verse 22. Second, if this good news is to be allowed to direct the theological thought and moral practice of the individual disciple, the outcome is a deep fellowship with both the Son of God and God himself. For Jesus not only revealed God, being one with God, he was also the way to the Father. So what does this mean practically? Right? It means we let God's word guide our theological conviction and moral practice. This word of God, this teaching that's been handed down to us through the apostles and the prophets, must abide. It must live in our hearts. Now, to explore what this means in greater detail, I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 is John's accounting of Jesus' teaching on the vine and the branches. Specifically, in verse 5 of John 15, John writes about Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Active abiding is the act of receiving and trusting all that God is for us in Christ. The branches get everything that is coming from the vine. Everything that is in the vine eventually makes its way out to the branches. The lifeblood, the nutrients, all the sustenance goes from one to the other. So if we're thinking about abiding this way, we're thinking about receiving and believing everything that Christ is for us. Not just generally, but in the specific circumstances that we're in. If we are abiding, there are certain things that are in Christ that will be shared with us. And I just want to point out three from this text here in John 15. One thing that's going to abide in us is his word. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abiding in Christ means we are receiving his word. We are receiving the nutrients, the word from the vine. It's coming to live in us. It's taking root in our hearts and in our lives. Look at verse 9 of John chapter 15. This is the second thing, his love. Just as his word is shared with us, his love is also shared with us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So love is the second thing that is shared with us through our relationship to Christ as vine and branches. Just as Christ and the Father loved us, we love Christ and the Father. We respond to his love for us by loving him. That means we love the things he loves, and we do the things that please him. In that next verse, in verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus exemplified abiding in the Father's love by doing what the Father willed. We also abide in the Son's love by obeying his commands. Third thing that we receive through our relationship with the vine, that is Christ, is joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. That's in verse 11. Abiding in Christ means we share joy. Christ was joyful, so we can be joyful. This doesn't mean we never experience anything sad or never grieved by the trials and the difficulties that living in this world brings. But it means that the overarching experience for the Christian is not one of depression or sadness or feeling weighted down. It should be one of joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding, even in the midst of severe trial. So to take this all together, abiding is more than an acceptance of doctrine or even an embrace of sound doctrine. It's a taking in of the word into our hearts so that it can be said that the word lives in us and that love is coming out of us through Christ and that we are joyful people. It's not just to know, it's to dwell, it's to live. Knowledge is not good enough. Friends, and I think we can confuse obedience sometimes with knowledge. But that mere knowledge is never good enough. You can have perfect theology and be completely godless. Do you understand that? You can understand everything that the Bible has to say perfectly and be an enemy of God. James says, you believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. It's not coincidence that most of the gospel writers present demons as some of the first to recognize the true nature and character of Christ. They believe, but they don't abide. And that's the difference. So those who fall away from God, fall away from the gospel, are rejecting God. Those who persevere are those who abide. The second characteristic we see here of those who persevere is that they remember. If the gospel is true, and the teaching passed down to us from Jesus abides in us, we will abide in the Son and therefore in the Father. Now, John doesn't simply leave us with a command and a conditional statement. We see that in at the end of verse 24. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. It's a conditional statement. If you do this, then this will be true. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't leave us with that. Perseverance requires more than simply a list of do's and don'ts. Many of you are, I won't say many of you, but some of you are list people. You like the lists in the scripture. You like making a to-do list for the day. You like being able to check off your boxes of stuff that I've done and stuff that I have left to do. And unfortunately, that's not enough to motivate us to persevere. When life gets difficult, we tend to not care so much about those boxes that need checked. Or perhaps we have too many boxes there, and we get sad and depressed because we can't meet all of the expectations that we set for ourselves. John gives us something more than just a list of things to do and don't. He gives us a promise to help motivate us. And he drops us the greatest promise we could possibly have to persevere. Look at verse 25. And this is the promise that he made to us. Eternal life. What do we get from abiding? We get eternal life. Jesus says in John 17, 1 through 4, when Jesus had spoken up these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The promise of eternal life comes to us through knowing Jesus. And it's not just some ambiguous gift that we get in the life afterwards. We tend to think of eternal life as something that starts when we die. When we die, that's eternal life. John's actually saying, look, eternal life is yours now. Friends, your eternal life has already started if you're in this room. Ponce de Leon went to Florida to look for the well of youth. He didn't find it. He might have found the life everlasting that he was looking for if he only opened his Bible and read it and found Jesus. Friends, is that not an amazing promise for perseverance? We can look at the trials now and say, this life is passing. In this world, we will have trouble, but something greater is coming. Even Jesus did this. Remember what the author of Hebrews says. We look to Jesus who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and is even now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Friends, we can enter into the perseverance that is willing to shed blood without sinning by looking forward to the promise that God has given us, eternal life. Friends, are you abiding in Christ? Are you looking to God for everything that he is to us in Christ? John 15 gives us a lot of clues as to what abiding looks like. And ironically enough, it includes trial. The very first verse of John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit will be taken away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now we look at abiding and we say, yes, I want to abide. Obedience, yes, I want that. Eternal life, I'm in. Give me my ticket. I want joy. I want to experience love for the brothers. And then we realize, oh, this actually takes pruning. I'm not sure that sounds quite as good. I'm not sure all those benefits are worth it. I mean, we don't like the fact that God's there and he's chopping off the sensitive or important parts of us for our good. We really start to understand ourselves and understand the depths of our own sin when the Lord begins to do his pruning work in our lives through trials. Now, I actually had a pruning moment last night. Rachel's been feeling a little crummy for the past couple days, since Thursday night, really. And last night, she was just curled up on the couch and was not going to be able to get up and cook dinner. And so we were talking about that, and I was like, hooray, pizza again. And she's like, we've already had pizza the last two nights. And I said, yeah, we're living the dream. And she's like, no, we need to cook dinner. And the unstated but nevertheless communicated statement is that was actually, you need to cook dinner, and here's what you're going to cook. And so I'm like, okay. So I go over there to start dinner, and then she just kind of floats out there, oh, and the dishes are clean and the dishwasher's full, so we'll need to empty that. And now you guys have been, most of you have been at Grace longer than I have, and you've received the sanctifying work of ministry from Pastor Chris for a lot longer than I have. So I'm sure all you other husbands or fathers out there at this point in the day would have been looking for ways that you could just serve your wife. And so when she gives you a task like this, you're like, yes, like the opportunity I've been waiting for. But I confess in my heart, that was not my reaction. I'm walking over there and my heart was like, she wants me to cook dinner and do the dishes? Thankfully, the Holy Spirit intervened, and by the time the words got from my heart to my mouth, they actually sounded like, sure, dear, I'd love to do the dishes and cook dinner. So I'm cooking dinner, I start the pan, I unload the dishes, I'm unloading the dishwasher, and who should appear but the seemingly omnipresent, irrepressible James R. Kirk, here to save me from my dishwashing duties. And he's putting the plastic cups on his head and fumbling the porcelain dishes and trying to be really helpful in basically the most unhelpful ways possible. And I could feel the pressure on my heart. And I'm like, and so I just think, I need to meditate on the Word of God and abide in Christ. And so I start thinking about the sermon and the text that I'm preaching today. And the words, abide in Christ. And this is the promise that he gave to us, eternal life. And in that moment, my heart says, I'm not asking for eternal life right now. I just want the dishes to be done and dinner to be cooked and the kids to stop asking me all these questions so I can get back to my life of leisure. Now, you're all laughing, but you all know what that feels like. You start to want something so bad that you don't care what you have to do to get it. The pressures of life are building, and you seek to escape, so you start looking. You start looking to satisfy your longing for escape, or to meet your pleasure, or to deliver you from your fears. The pleasures of Egypt start to sing a siren call that you can't seem to ignore, and so you run. You say, forget abiding. I just want my computer screen. Forget abiding. I just want my porn. Forget relationship with Jesus. I'll just have another beer. You seek escape in the things that you take pleasure in, and you start to drift. We run to the computer screen or to the fridge to get that tub of ice cream. We run to isolation. Or to a hobby, or to work. We run to things like Pinterest, and Facebook, and video games. We run to anything that can promise us deliverance, forgetting that deliverance is already ours in Christ. For a brief minute, we can become like Esau, who was so hangry, he couldn't think of anything else. And like him, in those moments, We are willing to trade our heavenly blessings for a cup of soup, or a bowl of ice cream, or just a minute of leisure, or another game on the Xbox. We're not abiding in Christ when the pressure builds. We're not abiding in His Word. We're not remembering the promise that this life is passing, that this momentary light affliction is going to soon be gone. We forget that God is doing maybe a painful work of pruning in our lives. I was convicted by that last night. I was convicted by Esau, the story of Esau, and the ability of my heart to turn so quickly to forget the heavenly blessings, the eternal life that God has promised us, and trade it all for just a little bit of time by myself. Ironically, I realized this morning as I was doing the sermon that my struggle last night with my own heart was what abiding actually looks like. Abiding doesn't just happen. Staying still takes work. So John says in verse 26 and 27, this is the last two verses of our sermon, he basically says the same thing that he's already said. These verses come as a reminder. Antichrists are coming. They're trying to deceive you. But you have received the Holy Spirit. You have received the teaching handed down to you from the beginning, which was complete. You don't need anything else. You have discernment. This is true, and no part of it is a lie. So, abide in Him. Friends, remember and abide. Today on the way home, when the kids keep begging for water and asking when are they going to get home and what's for lunch and telling you that you have to go to the bathroom, abide. When you go home to do homework that you don't want to do, or have an interaction or conversation with your spouse or roommate that you are not looking forward to, remember and abide. Christ has promised us eternal life. Therefore, we can say with Paul, therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Friends, don't be like Esau, who traded a temporary thing, an eternal blessing, for temporary satisfaction. Persevere. Hold fast to the gospel truths you have been given. Abide in Christ when it's hard. There are many of you today who are struggling against sin and need to abide. There are those of you who are struggling with relationships with family members. You need to abide. There are those of you who are personally feeling the decay of your body. It's just not working like it's supposed to, and you're racked with pain. Friends, abide. This life will soon be done. Hold fast to Christ. Abide and remember. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son who came down to earth to show us what it truly is to abide. Father, we pray that we would hold fast to the teachings and the promises that you've given us, the promise of eternal life, the promise that you will always be with us, that you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, we pray today and throughout the week that we would hold fast to the truths of your word, that we would persevere, that we would put to death what is earthly in us and be people who are steadfast, anchored to the only thing for which is ever immovable. In your name we pray. Amen.